We're in the next to the last week in our series here post-Easter called Eastertide. And if you haven't been with us, that's an old term that just literally means the season of Easter. The early church celebrated 50 days. They called it the 50 great days of Easter following Easter service. But as in our American and even a lot of our Western church kind of history and culture now, we've kind of dropped this whole concept and made Easter into just a Sunday morning celebration service. And yet they saw this as the high point of the Christian calendar, the high point of all that we would celebrate, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It changed everything because it gives us the opportunity to new life, which is why we're calling it Now This Is Living. This is what life really looks like now that Jesus has died and risen again and given us this opportunity of life. There's been nothing like it. And to kind of talk about this aspect that I want to look at today, I wanted to share a story with you, and I haven't shared this a whole lot, and actually can't even share a whole lot of details. It's an amazing experience that my wife and I got to experience several years ago. There was a gentleman who started coming to our church, and his name was Mark as well, and I asked him, like, hey, how are you doing? Where are you from? What are you doing here? And he said, well, I just moved here from California, and I'm in the Navy. And my second question was, where in the world are you stationed that Gettysburg here is where you're coming to church? Like, I don't get it at all. We don't live anywhere near a Navy yard that I know of. Excuse me one more time. Stationed, and surprisingly enough, I vaguely remember the history of this, but he was actually stationed at Camp David, which is an actual naval station. It used to be a ship for presidents, and it's eluding me right now which president, I forget, maybe it was Roosevelt or someone who decided, you know what, I don't want to try to get away on an aircraft carrier or whatever it was. I'd rather do that up in the mountains and the hills. And so eventually that safe place on a ship became a base at home, and it just stayed as a Navy base. And then eventually one of the presidents named it after his son, I think, or grandson. They called it Camp David. And so that's where he was stationed. It was an amazing post for him during his career. He really enjoyed it. He was the master chief over Camp David, and that was a huge responsibility. And I always asked him, like, hey, can I come for lunch? Like, I'll meet you for coffee. Can I meet you up there? And he's like, no, nobody's allowed on Camp David. He said, in fact, it is one of the most unvisited places in the United States. I forget if not the most unvisited. He said 0.001% of the population will ever make it to Camp David, because it's just like you can tour the White House, you can't tour Camp David. So I nonetheless kept telling him there should be some sort of pastoral, you know, care that needs to take place up at Camp David if he ever so needs it, just to let me know. That wasn't happening. And then he called me. Can you believe this? He called me when he was leaving and going back to California and said, you know, I'm doing a change of command, and they let me have 5 guests for my change of command at Camp David. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So he said, you bring your wife, and here's a picture, because I know you wouldn't even believe me. Here we are. There we are at Camp David. There's Mark as he's getting ready to do his change of command. And Mike Aiello, Chris Fissel, Chris Cascone, and Bruce Norman was there with us. In fact, we couldn't take cameras. Obviously, you can't take phones, nothing. They make you strip out and you wear a bathrobe. No, I'm just kidding. You see the picture there. But you can't have anything on site at Camp David. And so someone came and took a picture, and they sent us these little thumbnails. They're blurry because, I mean, they just don't let anything out. And I'm not even sure exactly what I should tell you. But anyway, it was an amazing day. So we got to stand there, and Jerry and I, we took one more kind of goofy picture. But what I found is you don't mess around when you're at Camp David. You are a guest, true, but you're technically not really allowed to be there. And so you're the guest of someone who's doing something, but you don't goof off. You don't go where you're not supposed to go. And that's a problem for someone like me, because even though I like gaining access to somewhere I shouldn't have access, I always want to know the next place of access that I shouldn't be allowed, right? And the change of command takes place right outside the presidential cabin, where the president stays. And they let us kind of wander all around, and I'm like, I'm starting to go look in the window, and they're like, hey, like, you cannot do, okay, I'm sorry. But I don't know why it's not enough for me that I'm like, I'm at Camp David now. I want to know, like, you know, what the couches look like inside the presidential cabin. And we needed to respect the boundaries that were there. And it was an incredible, incredible experience. It was really fun. They took us around. And honestly, I shouldn't say because it goes online. They got not anything that wasn't allowed, but we got to see all kinds of fun stuff. But you sign all kinds of things. It just says this is a special moment you have, but there's certain things you can and cannot do, things you can talk about. You have to respect the boundaries. And I want to think about that story and as I illustrate something that took place after Jesus died, that for you and I as Western, we have all sorts of backgrounds and nationalities, but probably very few of us, if any of us in here have a Jewish background and even less, a practicing like religious Jewish background. And there's a little sentence here after Jesus died that for those of us that don't have a lot of background or history from a Jewish religious perspective, we read past it and it has hardly any meaning. But to them, I would argue it might have been one of the most important statements made after Jesus died or as he was dying. And oftentimes, we don't even have comprehension. So let me read this to you. It comes in Luke 23. All the Gospels share the story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not John, sorry, but the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all share this, and they say it in their own ways, but basically it says this. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. Okay, so what I want to pull out, it's not even a whole verse, it's half a verse, it's a very short sentence, and it's a sentence that says, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Some of you have been around a church a lot. You have some sort of like comprehension or understanding of what's the curtain is and maybe some of the significance. But I would say the vast majority of you know very little or if anything about this. And yet this is one of the greatest things that you and I experience in Eastertide, in Easter living, new life because of Jesus. One of the things that we experience the most in everyday part of our life is this reality that this curtain was torn in two. And so I want to try to break this down today. And this can be a little tough. It's got to race through a bunch of history and backgrounds. I'll show you some pictures to try to help out. But I just think you can fully grasp this unless we do a little kind of more of a mini teaching on this, okay? So this idea of the curtain comes from the temple in the Jewish religion. I got a picture of the temple. This is an actual photo taking place during the time of Jesus. You didn't believe me, did you? Some of you were like, "You're buying it." Like, no, my goodness. They didn't have digital cameras back then. No, but this is actually a model, a real life's two scale model of the city of Jerusalem that's in Jerusalem. If you go with me someday here, soon we'll go back to Israel again as a church. I've been several times with many of you, and we always take you here because it gives you an idea of the lay of the land. It's an amazing, amazing model. It's probably the size of our stage. It's gigantic, and there's nothing like it in the world. And so they've done this job of recreating what it looked like at the time of Jesus. And so this is the temple of what, to their best of their knowledge, it looked like. And this was not the temple that the Jews built, but actually Herod. He claimed to be a Jew, probably wasn't, but Herod built this temple. He loved to build things and show off his abilities. And so he took Solomon's temple, made it bigger, kept the proportions and made it bigger, and made it the center place of worship. And it sat right there in the middle of Jerusalem. And within this temple, and the temple itself part, the whole complex is like the temple complex, but the like kind of the high part right there in the middle was where the actual like worship and the main parts of everything took place. And there's another slide that kind of shows you an artist's rendition of what it looked like inside that temple. And so if you look at it, it's basically very simple. It was just like two rooms. We built this new church. It's got all kinds of different rooms for kids and different things, but not this temple. You walked in through a porch, kind of a patio area, and then there was the holy place, they called it, and there was articles of worship and part of how they did their worship and their sacrifices to God in there. And then behind the curtain, which you can kind of see there is this red thing kind of flowing in the back there, behind that curtain was what they called the Holy of Holies. Maybe you've heard that before. It was the most sacred place, the most holy place in the Jewish religion, because that's the place where God said that his presence would be. Now, God didn't design it this way in the sense, it's raining, can you tell? God didn't design it this way that he wanted to be behind a curtain or off from his people. Real, real, real quick history lesson. Remember, Genesis, God created the world. And where was God and where was his creation? Together. God said he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve, where are you? He was a God who always created and designed us to be with him, to have close relationship. Not a religion, not some sort of set of rules, not a book that you have to follow. A person in a personal relationship, because he's a relational God. He made us in his image. But because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we hid from God early on there in Genesis. He comes looking when he's walking in the garden of the cool of the day. Where are you, Adam and Eve? They're hiding behind trees. And they'd sewed together leaves because they knew that they were guilty and they knew that they had sin and they knew they couldn't approach this now amazing, perfect, holy God. And so their own decision, as well as ours and our own sin, our own rebellion, our own disobedience to God, is what was what keeps a distance between God and us. But God didn't want to have anything of it. He wanted to still be with his people, but he couldn't be near us because we run and hide. We can't take it. We're not holy. So he created this temple and said, this is where I'll be. And it'll at least be a reminder that my presence is with you here on earth. But the problem is it had to be behind this curtain because of our sin, because of our disobedience. What that curtain represented more than anything to the Jewish person was that God's presence was around. It was nearby, but I had no access. God wasn't out there. He was there in that temple, but I don't have access to him. That curtain was the block of it. In fact, only one person once a year, if you don't know much about this history, listen to this. This is important for you even today. But one time a year, one person, the high priest, could go behind that curtain. And he would then kind of administer and do some of the things that needed to be taken care of there at the ark. And this would be the very presence of God. Then they would come back out. That was it. If you were a priest, you got to go in the other holy place outside of the holiest where you would do some of the worship ceremony. But that was it. If you weren't a priest or the high priest, you don't go in there. Nobody else goes in. So their understanding of God was, yes, his presence is over there, but it's far away. It's not out in space somewhere. It's here on earth, but I can't attain it. I can't reach it. I have no access to it. Right? And even the priests themselves did not have full access, which is why when Jesus died, and it says that that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. You could show that picture, if you can, Chris, of just another artist rendition of what that could have looked like. When that veil ripped from top to bottom, that changed everything about the Jewish religion, because everything was built around this fact that God was here, but he wasn't accessible, and you had to perform sacrifices and do the right rituals in order to be in his presence. And when Jesus died, he changed everything, and that means it changed for you and I too. And we benefit from that. Hebrews 9 says it this way about this whole idea of the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It says that he, the priest, the human priest, always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that he committed in ignorance. Before he could ever go into the holy place or the holy of holies, he had to take blood and shed it from one of the animals for his sins and for the sins of the people. And by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place, listen, the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. Everyone knew, any Jewish person knew, the pathway to God's presence, to being with him, is not freely open. You do not just walk in there. And if you do, you die. You don't mess around with that. Verse 9, this is an illustration pointing to the present time, the writer said. Present time being now that Jesus is here. For the gifts and the sacrifices that the priest offered are not able to cleanse the consciousness of the people who bring them. In other words, I'll come back to this. It did nothing for the inside. It was just all on the outside. But that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Basically, what we found and what we know now because of Hebrews is that this was the best that God had to work with then. People separated themselves, they sinned, they were far away, they were distant from God, they could not approach him, God could not approach them, and the best he could do was this system. It wasn't perfect, and it wasn't what he was aiming for, but it was the best that he had until Jesus came, he died, and that curtain ripped open. And now the better system came into place, and it's not a system, it's a person. It's a person. His name is Jesus. They were waiting for the perfect sacrifice. They were waiting for the perfect priest. None of this could happen because they weren't perfect until Jesus came. And as the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice, he tore the veil and he eternally eliminated the barrier between God's creation and him. In other words, what did he do? Jesus brought back the garden. Those cool days of walking with God, that relationship, personal relationship with God, he brought it back into existence on this earth again. Hebrews 10 then goes on to say this, and this is what Eastertide is. This is the celebration of the resurrection. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Now you kind of understand what we're talking about with this curtain. He says, now that we have this new and living way opened for us through the curtain, then he decides to relate the curtain to Jesus' body. His body was ripped. It was torn open. And through his body, like the curtain, we now have this new and living way opened up for us. And since we have this great priest who's Jesus over the house of God, then, verse 22, we're going to look at just two simple things today. Let us, one, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then verse 24, number two, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This veil, this curtain being ripped open by Jesus has opened this new access to God. And it's affected our relationship with God, but it's not only affected that, it should affect our relationship with each other. One vertical, one horizontal. These are just the two simple points today. But before I go on, just the kind of the overarching theme or the title of this message is that Jesus has opened a new and living way to God's presence for us. Or in other words, I put very simply, we have a renewed access to God's presence. In most of these sermons or messages the last month, I've said there's a new something and a new something and a new something. Today, it's not so much that Jesus gave us new access to God, because that would be like God changed or this wasn't God from the very beginning. No, he just renewed access to God. He brought back that access that was always there from the beginning that got all clogged up because of our sin, because of our rebellion, our brokenness. So Jesus has now given us direct access. He's eliminated the boundaries. It's like Camp David has security checkpoint after security checkpoint after security checkpoint. And Jesus says, you just go ahead and go past every single one of them. Boom, go right on in. And even more than that, you not only have direct access, you don't have to go through any of these boundaries, but you have, if you say it this way, you have legal access. That's why it says here over and over again, you may have confidence. It's not like you show up in the middle of Camp David because you snuck in and then people are like, what are you doing here? And then you're busted. It's not like you show up in God's presence now and he's like, whoa. How'd you get in? How did you get in? Well, the curtain was ripped. What? Are you kidding me? Like, you're dead. No, it doesn't work that way. You belong there. Listen to me carefully. When you give your life to Jesus, he gives you this ability to say you belong in God's presence now. You belong there because of him. And that is a big difference than just you're visiting or you're a neighbor or you're the stepchild who really nobody wants around. And many of you feel that way with God. You don't feel like you're the chosen, the prized son or daughter. You're the stepkid. You're the distant relative. And God doesn't have any of those. He does not have any of those. Jesus says, man, he has opened up the pathway for you. So the two simple things, and we're going to close with the time of communion today because this is what this is all about, is communion. It's about restoring relationship. And that's what a communion is a reminder of. But the two things that was just said there in Hebrews is, number one, because we have new access, the Bible said to draw near to God with confidence. Draw near to God with confidence. In other words, to draw near, in the book of Hebrews at least, it means to worship in his presence. It means to have a relationship with God where you're enjoying him, you're worshiping him, you're with him. And wherever that is, that's not just Sunday mornings. That could be in your car. I mean, I've talked to so many people, man, you sing like here, kind of quietly, but you get in your shower and you really sing. And it's maybe better that you do most of your singing in the shower, and that's okay. But wherever it is that you connect with God, on a walk, when times are quiet, when you're all alone, or wherever it might be, the Bible says because of Jesus, if you're coming to God through Jesus, you have every right to be there. You have nothing blocking your way. You never have to start off a prayer. It's good to start off a prayer with asking God for forgiveness, but you don't have to start off a prayer as a way to get to God to say, God, I'm so sorry that I haven't spent time with you this week. Please forgive me, as if God's not going to accept you until you get all of your laundry out. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? He says you don't have kind of confidence to walk right in. Yeah, even after you make that mistake. You know what, God, I'm coming to you right now, and I'm thankful because of who Jesus is that I can come directly to you. and that my sin and my mistakes, my past, my history, do not stop me from connecting with you. Don't be afraid to approach God. This is a simple point, really, for me, for you today. But on your basis of faith in Jesus, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You know, before Jesus, a relationship with God was characterized by two things: being distant, far away, and behind all those barriers of that temple we just read. Only special, certain people could get up there close. And fear, fearful uncertainty is the way I would, what I would call it. And everything changed. It talks about that in Hebrews. Let me read you one other kind of sister passage, just a couple verses in Ephesians 2. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So for those of you who feel like you're just far away, I mean, you haven't made mistakes, you haven't lived your life like all those other people. They're closer to God. Nope. Those who were far away have all been brought near to the same place, all together brought near because of Jesus. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The verses before this said that there's Jew and Gentile. That's what it says there. He's made the two groups one. He said he took all the Jews and all the Gentiles who were completely separated and different in their relationship with God, and it made them into one. We'll come back to that for the second point. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, not only between Jew and Gentile, but he destroyed the barrier wall of hostility between you and God, between you worrying about God coming to get you and his wrath coming to get you in Christ. Verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh, Jesus' flesh, the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So as I said, before Jesus, a relationship with God was characterized or marked by feeling far away and not worthy, therefore having this fearful uncertainty. Is God going to accept you or not? There's always this concern, the old movie and book titles, you know, the gods must be angry. God must be angry. He must be upset. Look at all these things. And that's how it was characterized before Jesus. There was this concern because you had to go through these avenues. God didn't like it, but God had to do something in order to allow people to come to him, but also to help them maintain and have an understanding of who God was. In fact, I want to give you one more piece to this history. Some of you may know this, others of you don't, but that one time a year that the high priest could enter into the holy place, God's presence, that one time a year that they could go, just in case, because you never knew if the high priest really had taken care of his stuff, his business, his sin. In case he didn't do it right, if he's in there, he's going to die. So what they did was they would tie a bell to his ankle. I took the bell this morning. We use this to train our dog to be house trained. And so little Maisie comes over and dinks it with her nose, and you know she needs to go to the bathroom. It's a great plan as long as you hear the bell. But I found out that Maisie decides if I ring the bell 3 times and you no answer, I go pee-pee on the floor. So it works as long as you hear the bell. And to hear the bell almost makes me need to go to the bathroom. Anyway, so I took her bell this morning. So they would tie the bell around the guy's ankle, and then they would tie a rope, or maybe it'd be the same rope, and then they would pull it out underneath the curtain. Why would they do that? Because if the bell stops ringing for a while, they've either fallen asleep, and you'll wait for them to wake back up, or they're dead, and you can't go in to retrieve the body, and next time this year, it's going to smell real bad in there. No kidding. So you just pulled them out with the rope. Yeah, we need a new high priest. Let me just ask you how you think attendance would work around here in our new building if when we opened we said, here, we'd like to give you a bell as you come into the sanctuary today. What's this for? Well, in case you're not worthy, you'll die, and our ushers will just pull your body out. There'll be no problems. We'll notify your next of kin that you didn't make it through worship today. Do you think that would sell? I don't think so. So just think for a second. If everyone knows that the high priest, who they would all envy and say, I am not the high priest, right? Everybody would say, like, I am not the high priest. If the high priest, when he enters into God's presence, has a rope around his leg and a bell so you know if he dies, you can pull him out of God's presence. Let me just ask you how people you think felt around God. That's why people like David were so amazing, because that's not who God really was. But it was how people understood him. David, he knew who God was. That's why God says, man, you're a man after my own heart. David said, God, you don't desire sacrifices. You just desire a contrite heart, a humble spirit. David understood what God's nature really was, but most people, no, they had this distant, scary, uncertain, fearful relationship with God, that God was just out to get him. And that all happened because of their sin. They're all doing what Adam and Eve did, hiding from God because he must be mad we made a mistake. But see, we've portrayed that on God. We've projected that on him. But he was a God who always, from the beginning to the end, was trying to reach back out and connect with his children. So God, knowing that he has to do something about this because it doesn't work for us to cower in fear and to run away from him, he sent Jesus. And when he tore open that veil, we no longer carry bells and ropes on our legs to wonder if we're going to die, because Jesus says, you have access. So I just wonder for you, before we move on to point two, I just wonder, how many of you still have a relationship with God today behind a curtain of fear, behind a curtain of uncertainty, behind a curtain of distance? And I have good news for you today, not to make you feel bad, but to encourage you. There is a whole new way to the Father. And I don't know if it's been bad teaching or a false church that's not a church that really believes in the gospel, or if it's been another religion or the way you grew up in your family or the way someone treated you. But I have news for you today. Don't take my word for it. You take what happened when Jesus died and you take Jesus' own words for it. He says you have access to God. You no longer have a curtain of fear and uncertainty, wondering and groveling whether God's really going to love you, accept you. When you come to him, as it said there in Hebrews, with full assurance of faith, and the object of your faith is Jesus. When you fully understand what Jesus has done, you have no reason to fear. You belong there. Yes, even in your sin, even on your worst days. I've had so many people come to me over the years. Part of this point is my heart goes out for you, that have just said, yeah, but what if I sin and I make a mistake and I get in my car and I get in a car wreck? How do I know that I'm really forgiven? Oh, man, you name the scenario that you die and you've remembered everything you ever did and you made sure you recovered. There is no scenario like that. There's no way you can possibly know everything. We don't spend our days and every day groveling and trying to remember everything we've done. That is a different religion. That is a different way to worship God behind some sort of curtain of fear and uncertainty. Jesus has opened up the way to say, God, I know that I've made mistakes. I know I've sinned. I've done things I can't even imagine. Thank you that your son has covered those things. If you live like that, you're not experiencing who God really is and what his son has come to do. I cannot wait for you to experience Eastertide, what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. You know, and I love what it said this. Remember, it said those old sacrifices could do nothing to clear our consciences. Yeah, those sacrifices, you know, they made people feel like they could come into God's presence, but they did nothing to take away those sins and those mistakes that they made that they could never get over. And some of you, you know, it's time to move past it. God's not telling you to stop anymore in front of an open curtain and said, you know, yeah, well, you're divorced, you're not allowed in. Or, yeah, you had an affair, you're an adulterer, you had an abortion, yeah, you abused that person. You stay out. You understand there are no barriers anymore and no different segments for people who can't come in. No, when you come to God and say, man, I know I did it, but I pray that your son forgives me, you have access to the Father. That's why 1 John 4 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. As long as you fear that God is coming to get you and punish you, you have not fully understood what Jesus has to offer you, and because of that, you don't fully understand God or his love for you. And I pray that today, maybe today as we take communion, that breaks in your life. Number two, not only do we have this new access with God, which draws us to him, but we have this new access that changes our relationship with others. So the second simple point is this, that we are now challenged, and we challenge and we encourage each other to love and serve. That's what it said there, is that now spur one another on to love and service and encourage each other daily in Hebrews. And the reason for this is to challenge each other in love and to encourage each other in love and to love is very different than how we normally act with each other. You see, before Jesus, relationships with others, not with everyone, but oftentimes they're characterized by competition and envy. In other words, as it says there in Hebrews, division and hostility. We find ourselves competing with each other, looking to see who's more favored, who has more than us. But yet in Hebrews it says, or in Ephesians, I'm sorry, verse 14, he himself, Jesus, has become our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, it's interesting that Paul says this dividing wall of hostility. Let's go back to the picture of the temple. Not only was there divisions between the priests coming and worshiping God, there it is. Can you see, like, that was pretty much the most important thing in Jerusalem. They built it for that reason. I mean, it dominates on that scale. There is nothing more important than this temple. And people will come from around the world that had heard about the Jewish God, and they may want to worship him or come to worship just like people would come today. And can you imagine this? They weren't allowed in because there was not access to God. They also had different ways that they had cornered off where different people could worship. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is just an artist kind of rendition of this. If you see, that's the temple area there again, and the large area is this large portico that surrounded the temple. But here's the deal. One famous example is in Acts. There was a eunuch who came from Ethiopia. He was neither Jewish, and as a eunuch in those days, he would have been castrated, and so he was considered someone who had been mutilated and had physical disabilities. And so in those two ways, even though he came and traveled all the way from Ethiopia to worship God, it says in Acts, he was turned away and he was sad because he said, I got turned away. I couldn't go in and worship. Why? Well, look here. I put some arrows up here for you. Can you see in the inside of the portico? You oftentimes don't see these in the pictures. There was something else that was a large curtain that divided off, and it was actually called the dividing barrier. The dividing barrier. On the outside of that, go ahead and go to the next slide. I put number one there. This is the court of the Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, it didn't matter who you were, how much you love God, no matter how far you traveled like the guy from Ethiopia, you weren't getting any closer than that. In fact, they found several stones that they put into this wall that literally said, in my modern day vernacular, if you're not a Jew, come no further, and if you die, it's on you. That almost rhymed. That's pretty good. But anyway, basically said that. We'll kill you. And that's the law, like no big deal, we're not going to tell anybody else, you're dead. You were not allowed to travel past this outer curtain. So these people would come from everywhere to know, I want to worship your God. Sorry, you have to stay on the outside, these parameters, because God was trying to reach the world for the Jewish people, but because it wasn't perfect and because it wasn't good, it ended up creating segregation. So past the Gentile court, coming into the next one, number two, go to the next slide. This is, if you're a Jewish person, you can come in here, okay? Now, if you are a Jewish woman, you can go a little bit further, but not all the way. How do you like this, ladies, especially on Mother's Day? Here's the gate that allowed you into the court of women. So this is where the women could come to worship. You're not even getting into the next part before you even get to the next part of the temple. This is number three. This is where the women could stay. So the women all hung out here, and there's actually four corners in the women's section. One of those was for people who were lepers, who had diseases, because they couldn't go any further, so they put them with the women. How nice is that? So if you're a woman or you're a leper, this is where you get to come. Hey, you're a lot closer than the Gentiles, but you have another dividing barrier. Take a look. So then another gateway is what would enter in. In fact, there's a few of these on the side too, but you could only come in if you were a Jewish man of age and circumcised into this area. And so they would come in, and now they could be really close to where the priests were doing the sacrifices and getting ready to go into the temple. And so this was the area just for the men, and then one more doorway, and that's the doorway that would go into the temple, and only the priests could go in there, and then even further back, only the high priest once a year. Wow. Can I mean you just say wow? I mean, we thought about it when we built the church. We thought, should we keep all the women out in the foyer? And we thought, no, that's probably not a good idea, because then I'm going to have to tie a bell on my leg because I'm dead, right? I mean, that's not happening. Can you imagine coming to church? Oh, you're a woman, you can't come any further. Imagine, you can't come any further. I mean, you can't come closer to the presence of the Lord. The men, you may come in here. Okay, and now men, if you're a Levite, you may come up. Can you imagine all the dividing barriers that were out there and that existed, all because of our brokenness and our rebellion, our sin against God? But Jesus tore the veil. Jesus tore the veil. And what did that do? I know this is a mundane illustration, but anyway, it came to mind. Have you ever been in the grocery store? Don't you love it when it's full and there's one lane open? Come on. You love that, right? Sunday afternoons. You're like, it's Sunday afternoon. Everyone's here. Could we open two lanes? No. Where is everybody, right? It's one lane open. And then it happens. Someone comes by and everyone's scanning. You know you're scanning. You're all looking for that person. And here they come walking down the aisle and everybody's like getting ready to move to the new open lane. You know you do this. You're like, here they come. Yeah. Lane six is open, and you try to sprint with some sort of dignity that doesn't look like you've been waiting. You're like moving as fast as you possibly can without looking silly because everybody's moving over to the lane that's now open. And it, you know, then it's like massive. It looks like LA traffic on the freeways, and you start going there. And Before it opens up, though, especially if you're in one of those lanes that's like, you know, 15 and fewer. Have you ever done this where you're in 15 and fewer and you're scanning the people in front of you? Like, I think they have 18, right? Someone else has done that, right? You know, you're like, you should be in a different line, buddy, right? And what do we end up doing, right? This is what, in a very mundane way, but this is what the Bible says that all of life looks like. Because we all are trying to get to one point, and we all have to kind of jockey for position. We're sizing each other up. We're looking. It creates hostility. It creates jealousy. It creates envy. It creates competition. Right? In those days, if you're a woman or if you're a Gentile or if you had some sort of physical deformity, it was all these things of who's better than who and where they get to go. All because why? There's only one point of access. Only one point of access, and only certain people can get in there. And because of that, it creates all this hostility and all this confusion. And then Jesus rips the veil. Think about this. It's as if every lane, I know it's cheesy, but think about it. It's as if every lane in the grocery store became open. Guess what you don't do anymore? You don't fight now. Why? Because nobody's in your way. Nobody's in your way. Nobody's stopping you from getting what you want. You have direct access. So think about how the access to God is supposed to change the way that we behave with other people. Because what we end up doing is we compete, right? And we see the disparity and the inequality in our world because of someone's skin color, because of their gender, or because of the way they look, or because of their physical attributes. And different people have different advantages and other disadvantages. And what you end up doing when everyone's trying to crowd around for the same benefits and the same advantages in life is you end up fighting and competing for one another. But if all of a sudden everyone has the same access and everybody gets put on the same plane, you now no longer need to divide and show the distinctions because everyone has access. And that's exactly what the writer here in Ephesians, what Paul is saying, is that not only did God bring you near to him, but when he brought you near to him and gave you access, he changed you. You're no longer a Jew or a Gentile. You might as well just add it, a male or a female, or this ethnicity or this status and culture, because all of you, high and low, no matter who you are, all have the same access to God. So you can stop the bickering and the fighting and the lining up, and now you can encourage each other. Instead of fighting and tearing each other down, now you can spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. In other words, if you say it this way, if you think about it in our world is always looking to bring peace to situations. We say this, we're always working towards peace, right? We're doing it right now with North Korea, and well, I'm sure we're doing it with other countries. We're working towards peace. But listen, working towards peace is always a problem because everyone's having a compromise, and then once something doesn't happen, everyone fights again, everyone gets upset, because really, you've just kind of compromised with peace. Jesus changed as everything. You don't work towards peace when you know Jesus. You work from peace, and that is very different. You want to know why in a cyclical, a cycle in your life of hostility and anger, why you never can resolve your conflict issues with your spouse or your kids or people you work with or friendships? It's because you don't have peace yourself. And so you bring your own conflict into the conflict. And you just continue to create more and more issues. And you're waiting for them to bend or for them to say they're sorry or for them to change the rules. And because you don't have peace and you think you'll get it once you get your way with them, let me just tell you, you will never have peace. Or if you do, it's just artificial harmony to begin with. But Jesus says that once you know him and he is your peace, now you don't work towards peace, you work from peace. And you extend peace into your situations. Now you don't have to worry about not going to bed at night until so-and-so says something or says they're sorry or they make something right. Why? You have direct access to God. What do they hold over you? Nothing. No one is in your way anymore. There is no obstacles or barriers between the great I am who has everything you need, who provides for everything you could want. What has someone taken from you that you can't get directly from God yourself? You see, peace begins when you have it and then you begin to extend it out. We don't work towards it, we work from it. And we look to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, bringing more people into the peace that Jesus provides. With Jesus, a relationship with others is no longer characterized by competition and envy. It's characterized by an equality, a coming together as one new person, one new humanity, and in love as we lift each other up. The worship team is going to come back up, and we're going to take communion here in just a moment. But I just want to share something with you as a way to illustrate it as we take communion today, and it really illustrates this final point. Maybe you've seen this picture from the Vietnam War. It won a Pulitzer Prize. You can go ahead and show it. It's a tough picture to see, but it's of a village in South Vietnam that was bombed with a napalm bomb. And this young little girl named Kim Phuc, she's 9 years old, if you can see there, and she's running, and she is naked. She wasn't naked when she started her run. She was held up in a Buddhist temple hiding and trying to avoid being killed by forces, and they decided to leave the temple thinking they could flee and get away, and she got caught in the middle of a napalm, which then attached to her skin and her clothing, and so as she ran, she was being burned alive, so she stripped her clothing off and kept running. There's the explosion of the bomb, and she was just 9 years old, and the wounds of her body were so bad that the doctors told her, you're not going to live, and they actually took her alive to the morgue and left her there. Her parents found her there almost a week later and brought her home, and she ended up surviving. And her story is unbelievable, and I just heard about this recently. She you can go ahead and show the next picture. Here she is today, and she wrote an article that said, these bombs led me to Christ. And it's an amazing, amazing story. She says, let me just read part of this. As a child, she says, I was raised in the religion of cow dye. My grandparents were important leaders within the religion, and they enjoyed respect from our entire community. Following in their footsteps, my parents, who had grown up knowing no religion except cow dye, also devoted themselves to its beliefs, as did all my siblings. Cow dye is universalist in nature. It recognizes all religions as having the same divine origin, which is God or Allah or the Tao or nothingness, or pretty much any other deity that you can imagine. You are God, and God is you. And we had this mantra ingrained in us. We were equal opportunity worshipers, giving every God a shot. She said, looking back, though, I see my family's religion as something of a charm bracelet slung around my wrist, each dangling babble representing yet another possibility of divine assistance. Listen, when trouble comes along, and every day it seemed it did, I was encouraged to rub those charms together in hopes that help would arrive. For years, I prayed to the gods of Khao Dai for healing and peace. But as one prayer after another went unanswered, it became clear that either they were non-existent or they didn't care to lend a hand. I continued to bear the crippling weight of anger, bitterness, and resentment towards those who caused my suffering. The searing fire that penetrated my body and ensuing burn baths. She was in something like 30 to 40 surgeries. The dry and itchy skin, the inability to sweat. You can show that one picture. This is her today, still in daily pain. Daily pain. Go ahead and go to the last slide. You don't want to look at that too long. She said, I crave relief that never would come, and yet despite every last external circumstance that threatened to overtake me, mind, body, and soul, the most agonizing pain I suffered during that season of life dwelled in my heart. I was as alone as a person could be. I could not turn to a friend. Nobody wished to be with me. I was toxic. No one wanted to be near me. People stayed far away from me. Why was I made to wear these awful scars? In 1982, I found myself crouching inside a Saigon Central Library, pulling Vietnamese books of religion off the shelves one by one. The stack in front of me included Baha'i and Buddhism and Hinduism, Islam, Khao Dai. It also contained a copy of the New Testament. There, I thumbed through several books before pulling the New Testament in my lap. An hour later, I had picked my way through the Gospels, and at least two themes had become abundantly clear. First, despite all that I learned through Khao Dai, there were many gods that were many paths to holiness, that the burden of success, as so it taught in religion, rested atop my own weary, slumped soldiers. But Jesus presented himself in a way that was truth and life. His entire ministry, it seemed, pointed to one straightforward claim. I am your way to get to God. There is no other but me. Second, this Jesus had suffered in defense of his claim. He had been mocked, tortured, and killed. Why would he endure such a thing? I wondered if he were not, in fact, God. I'd never been exposed to this side of Jesus, the wounded one, the one who bore scars. I turned over this new information. My mind is a gem in my hand, relishing the light that was cast from all sides. The more I read, the more I came to believe that he really was who he said he was, and that he really done what he said he had done, and that, most important to me, he really would do all he promised in his word. Perhaps he would help make sense of my pain and at last come to terms with my scars. So she finishes this. My salvation experience happened, fittingly enough, on Christmas Eve, 1982. I was attending a special worship service at a small church in Saigon. The pastor spoke about how Christmas was not about the gifts we give to each other, but the gift of Jesus. And as I listened, I knew that something was shifting inside of me. How desperately I needed peace. How ready I was for love and joy. I had so much hatred in my heart, so much bitterness. I wanted to let go of the pain. I wanted to pursue life instead of holding fast to fantasies of death. I wanted this Jesus. So when the pastor finished speaking, I stood up, made my way to the front, and said yes to Jesus. When I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced the kind of healing that could only come from God. I was finally at peace. Listen to how she ends. Nearly half a century has passed since I found myself running, frightened, naked, and in pain, down that road in Vietnam. I will never forget the horrors of that day, the bombs, the fire, the shrieks, the fear. Nor will I forget the years of trial and torment that followed. But when I think about how far I came, the freedom and peace that comes from faith in Jesus, I realize there's nothing greater or more powerful than the love of our blessed Savior. My faith in Jesus has enabled me to forgive those who hurt and scarred me. It has enabled me to pray for my enemies rather than curse them. It has enabled me to not just tolerate them, but truly love them. I will forever bear the scars of that day, and that picture will always serve as a reminder of the unspeakable evil of which humanity is capable. Notice how she said, it was when she finally had peace that then she could go and extend it. She's not going to find it another way. It's going to work from the inside out. That picture defined my life. In the end, it gave me a mission, a ministry, a cause. Today, I thank God for that picture. Today, I thank God for everything, even for that road, especially for that road. Amazing. She started a nonprofit organization, a ministry, and she travels around the world and helps people who have gone through wounds and war. You can play, Maddie. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Close your eyes with me. In fact, wait, go ahead and stand up. Before you close your eyes, though, I forgot. The people on the edge of the rows here, if you'll grab the baskets where the communion is at, if you'll grab one of each of these, there's a juice and there's a bread in each of them. And if you'll take that in your hands there and you can start to open it up, we'll give you a few minutes here to just be ready. And I wanted you to listen to a song this morning. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. Listen as you're passing those. I know some of you, you're really dealing with a relationship with God where you feel distant and you feel that fearful uncertainty. And it could be 100 different reasons, but right now, come to the altar. As you take this communion, this is Jesus' way of saying, if you receive me, if you receive what I've done for you, then you have access to the Father. Even for you today who don't know God, you've never given your life to him, you're holding your ticket, you're holding your access to relationship with the Father. You don't have to take it if you don't feel comfortable, but if you're ready to make that decision, as you take it today, God says you've been given access. So I'm praying for those of you, and I want you to think about that. Number one, do you have a relationship with God where you are free, where you're close to him, where you know him, where you're not cowering and your conscience is not still just reminding you all the time of everything you've done wrong and what your mistakes are? Because right now, I want you to pray as we take communion all together in a moment. God, free me of that. Break that in my life. And may I know the access I have with you. But then also, secondly, just like we just heard from Kim's story, that access that Jesus gives us to the Father should also change our relationship with others. We don't need to be competing anymore. Listen, there is no gender or race or person, high or low, who can prevent you from having anything that God wants you to have. Should we fight for people to have equality? And should we fight for people to have all equal rights where we live and in this world? You bet we should. That's part of God's call in our life. But we don't fight from anger and hostility. We fight for it from peace, or we're not fighting the direction that God wants us to fight. Because we're not fighting to get something that someone has taken from us or is an obstacle in our way. We are fighting for what Jesus has given us, and now we want others to experience it as well. Do you understand the difference? There's a big difference. We fight for those rights from a place of peace. And if you're here today and you're all caught up in hostility towards others who have taken things from you, or maybe in your life you just have a cycle in your life with a relative, a son or a daughter, or people in your lives, and just always ends in conflict, that today you would say, God, would you give me peace? Give me peace so I'm not injecting conflict into all these relationships. I want you to think about those two things, and we'll all partake together, pray together as you go in just a moment. Kind of pray with me as I pray over you. And Lord, we thank you that your body was broken and bruised for our sake. We could have never endured that, and we weren't worthy enough to do it, but Jesus, you did it for us. Church, let's focus on this first part. We've all been hurt. We've all been bruised and wounded, injured by people. But there still is peace in Jesus. There's still peace that you can have. Yeah, there may be people that have done things to you, or they've gotten ahead of you, or they've taken advantage of you. They've done things that are not right. But listen, until you find your own peace, you're never, never going to get peace from trying to fix or come over or stomp on somebody else or bring something right over here. Peace is a person. His name is Jesus. He's given you access to the Father. And Jesus says today, if my body can be broken and I can give it to you so that you can be forgiven, can you today trust me to heal your broken body and to forgive the other person in your life? Can you become someone that is not competing and hostile towards others, but actually serves each other in love and spurs them, provokes them on to good deeds and to love? Why don't you, if you're ready for that today, to say, God, thank you for your body, and Lord, yes, I will forgive those who have hurt me. And today, help me to become someone that doesn't compete and create division, but actually, Lord, is part of spreading your peace and your love and your good deeds to others. If you're ready to just to extend that forgiveness to others, go ahead and take that cracker. Thank the Lord for doing it for you, and do that today. God, bring healing and wholeness right now as we take. Lord, bring freedom for people who have held these things. They felt separated, Lord. Let's come to the juice. Jesus, we thank you for this juice that represents your blood today. Lord, it represents what has covered all of our sins. Lord, specifically, as it said in Hebrews, this does what no other sacrifices could do. This penetrates deep inside our hearts and our souls. There are people here today, God, whose consciences, whose inside in their own minds, nobody else knows it, but they struggle with things that they've done or they've been a part of, and they never have felt that you really love them or they can really stand worthy of you. Jesus, today, may they know that Jesus, you've given access and they have found forgiveness. Church, if you believe that Jesus has done that for you and that you have forgiveness in him, drink this juice today and forever know that God has made you right with him because of Jesus. No longer live with this fearful uncertainty or this distant with God. Come near to God and know him. Go ahead and drink to that today. We want that today, God. We drink from this cup to remind ourselves of that in Jesus' name. Can we finish by just singing this last part of the song today and just proclaiming this before we go today? Before we leave, let's just sing this out strong. God, you're doing a work in us. You're drawing us near to you, and you're drawing us near to others. Listen, I pray that you can go, some of you maybe for the first time in your life, with confidence this week, with assurance that God accepts you because of his son, Jesus. I pray that it changes you and your relationships with others, and it spurs you to love them and for them to love more and to do good deeds. Man, it was so great to worship with you today. Moms, again, we're so thankful for you. Thank you for all you do. We love you. I got in trouble with the staff this morning, but they said I could say it again. Last minute, I offered you free coffee up in our coffee shop today. If you're a mom, it's on me today, all right? And so you can go up there. If you've never been up there, please go up there. Enjoy it before you go today. Spend a few moments with each other. Spend time together. We built that for you to enjoy. But there'll be others and myself up here that would love to pray with some of you today. If we can pray with you about any of these things, don't leave today. Let us do that. Take 5 more minutes and just allow us to do that. But God bless you. Have a wonderful day, wonderful Mother's Day, and we'll see you next Sunday, all right? Take care.